Today is such a wonderful day because it is Easter. It is the day in which Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. And that's something very, very special. My name is Josh Brown. I'm the youth director here at Grace Church. And a little bit about myself. I'm from Ontario originally. That is where in which I was born. I was raised in a Christian home, and in which I actually decided to stray from that at a young age. I decided that I wanted to be the king of my own life, and so I set out on a path in which I get to determine how I want to live my life. And in that moment, at that time, God met me in a really radical way. As I was questioning, what is my value? What is my purpose? I feel like I have neither of those things. And God stepped in and he said, no, you, Josh, you have value, you have purpose. And so when he saved me, when he took me from death to life, it was the beginning of something so beautiful. And I eventually moved out to BC in hopes of becoming a youth pastor. And here I am now preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to you, because this is such good news that Jesus raised from the dead. And so I actually want to talk a little bit about why Jesus raising from the dead, the resurrection, is so important, because it has massive implications for us. So check this out. If the resurrection actually didn't happen, then Christianity, all of this would be pointless. It would be for naught. Like there would be no meaning to any of this. It would be a bunch of countercultural teachings that actually have no foundation. And this is actually how our culture responds to Christianity. To the idea of following Jesus. They say that it's dated, that it has no place in the common sphere of thought, that it's irrelevant, that it doesn't hold a credible outlook on life, that its thoughts on marriage are archaic, that its thoughts on sex and sexuality are closed-minded, that its thoughts on life are primitive. I was watching a video recently of a street evangelist, and he was, so basically that's a person who goes and tells other people about Jesus, and he was on a college campus interviewing a bunch of different students on that campus. And while he was there, he was talking to them about Jesus and trying to communicate to them just the importance of Jesus. And as I was watching these videos, it was interesting for me to note that these college students, they couldn't get behind the ethics of Christianity. They looked at Christianity and they say, Christianity says that my sex life needs to change and I don't want to do that. Christianity says that what I determine as life needs to change and I don't want to do that. Christianity says that the way in which I live my life, it needs to change and I don't want to do that. And so they chose not to. And so let me draw some comparisons here. If the resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all that those college students have to say, all that our culture at large has to say about Christianity, that would all be true. Following Jesus would basically just be one way in which a person can live their life, but it will ultimately lead to death, just like Jesus. And that would be the end. That would be it. Actually, the Bible affirms this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." But the resurrection, it happened. Jesus did rise from the dead, and it shows that living the way Jesus did, though it may not be easy, it leads to a never-ending life. of the finest quality. And so we're going to read that resurrection story because it's the basis in which we're forming everything off of today. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the whole chapter. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Now, I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised the plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the Bible claims that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only is this a spectacular moment, but this has spectacular implications. It's not just a spectacular moment, it has spectacular implications. So we're going to look at those implications today, because the resurrection actually gives approval to the cross. So we're going to look at the death of Jesus and what that means through the lens of him being resurrected. So Jesus' death actually is verified through victory. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the victorious death leads to the victorious life. The victorious death leads to the victorious life. Those are two things we're going to look at today. So let's dive in here. So there's something that happens. The gospel accounts are the life of Jesus Christ, him on earth, but those take up a portion of the Bible, but then there's a substantial amount left. And what this is basically followers of Christ who are interacting with what happened in Jesus' life, writing to different churches and other believers about the implications of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And so there's this one follower of Jesus, his name is Paul, and he's writing to a church in Rome. And this is how he introduces himself and how he qualifies himself to actually be writing to this church. He says this in Romans 1, verse 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a very popular saying in our time now for when a child is misbehaving and the parent is at wit's end, it's at the line, they say, I brought you into this world and I can take you right out of it. I don't condone the saying at all. I don't think that it's right, but it illustrates something rather applicable to what we're talking about today. It illustrates this idea that one who creates life has the authority over when that life actually ends. Who greater to have power over life than the creator of life? If we look at Genesis 1, which we've done over the past couple of weeks, we'll see at page 1 of our Bibles, the very center of creation is God. He is existing and bringing things into existence. He's what's known as the Alpha and the Omega. These are Greek words for the beginning and the end. I was reading a book recently by C.S. Lewis. It's book one of the space trilogy. It's called Out of the Silent Planet. And this book in particular, C.S. Lewis existed before this book was written, and C.S. Lewis existed after the book was written and published. He is the author of this book. He was there from the beginning to the end. God is the author of life. He spoke the world into existence. And he will be there forevermore. Therefore, because in light of God being the author of existence, Jesus and his resurrection, it actually proves that he is not solely human, as we've looked at, the truly human one, but he was and is, in fact, he's God, because he has power over life and over death, proof in his resurrection. In other words, Jesus is both the truly human one and God himself. The gospel authors use this language called the Son of God. And they use this language, but it's very clear, especially in John's gospel, that when they use this language, they're referring to the same or unified with God. John 10, verse 40 says, I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. He's also human. It's 100% God and 100% human. And that messes with our mind 200% of the time. But here's why this is important for you. because there are implications for you in this. Here's why. Because Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. So when Peter, he's giving his account of Jesus' life and his death on the cross, he says this in Acts 2:24. But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. If death is impossible to keep its hold on Jesus, it means that Jesus has power over death. Therefore, it means that Jesus is God. And this has massive implications because this means that you can actually trust Jesus. We are in a culture right now where trust is a very hard thing for us to give to other people. But I want you to know with full confidence that you can trust in Jesus. You can trust Jesus with things pertaining to life, and you can trust Jesus in things pertaining to death. You can trust him in submitting your life to his leading. You can trust his ethics of the kingdom, which means that you can trust him in defining good and bad, in defining right from wrong, from death and life. You can trust his definition because he is over all of those things pertaining to life. You can trust the process of living life because he is the author of life. And you can trust Jesus when it comes to things about death. You can have hope and assurance about what he actually says about death. Because he lived out a very crucial fact. He lived out that death is not the final word, that there is life after death. And so this leads me to the next point, that the victorious death leads to the victorious life. The victorious death leads to the victorious life. In another letter to a church, Paul writes this to the Ephesian people. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." The victorious death leads to the victorious life for you. I was watching an ad the other day about a cell phone charger. I was an ad on my phone, and phone ads and TV ads, they're all the same thing. They all have a certain formula where they show life before the product and life after the product. And the life before the product is always dreary and gray. It's usually shot in black and white where the saturation has been pulled out of the picture. And so everything looks gloomy and not enjoyable. And you don't want to be in this life. But then in comes the product, and then life is full of color, and the person on the screen is happy and living life. And so in particular, I was watching the cell phone charger one, and so before, life is hard and you're trying to plug your phone into your charger and it's just not working, and for some reason, like, you just can't plug it in like every other normal person does. But life after the product, it makes it so easy. You can just put the phone in put the charger into the phone, no problem, this and that. What this illustrates is life before and life after. And although TV programs and ads and whatnot, although they do it kind of deceivingly, it illustrates that that there is a time before and a time after. And Jesus is actually saying something along the same lines. Like his death shows that there was life before and life after. Life before Jesus and life after Jesus. We were dead before and we are alive and made new now. And this is actually done by Jesus sending his personal and his powerful presence to live among us. It's like we have a fountain of living water that just continually is pulsating water into every fiber of our life. It's like if you were to try and contain a fire hose, it's just unstoppable. And so this has relevance and has meaning because it means that we are made new. It's this word, we are regenerated. We have turned into something new. We have life and we don't have death. We no longer need to participate in the kingdom of death any longer. The kingdom of brokenness has no hold over Jesus. This was proved in the cross and solidified in the resurrection. We do not need to live in death any longer, which means that you are free. You are free to continue to participate in life. And you are free from continually living and perpetuating brokenness. Maybe you hold this idea that you are in some form superior to others and you put others down. You do not need to live like that any longer because of Jesus. Maybe it's the way in which you treat your family. I know for myself, I often will push people who are close to me away. I don't need to live in that brokenness anymore. I don't need to perpetuate that brokenness anymore. Maybe it's what you look at on the internet. You don't need to be held bondage to that anymore. Maybe you let all of your anger just spill out. You don't need to hold on to that anymore. You don't need to live in that anymore. Maybe you refuse to let others into your life. You don't need to hold on to that anymore because Jesus has overcome the kingdoms of brokenness and of death. If you believe in Jesus, then he has freed you from that. This is a gift that is only made available by the Father, solidified through Jesus, And worked out through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift to participate in God's kingdom. It's a gift for you, but it's also a gift for the world. The victorious death leads to victorious life for the world. Matthew 28, the very end of the passage in which we first read, says this. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples, means followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God's kingdom people receive a purpose. We have a purpose as followers of Jesus. We get to continue to work out our original design that we looked at in Genesis 1. We get to continue to work that out by creating and sustaining life on God's behalf and for God's glory, but in order to demonstrate glimpses of the kingdom of God, to demonstrate glimpses of what life is like under God's reign and God's rule. We get to show pockets of the kingdom. If you are a Canadian citizen and you are traveling abroad, and let's say you end up in Bolivia, and in Bolivia, let's say that there is some form of civil uprising. People are clashing with other people, and it gets so bad that your safety is now in jeopardy. Your well-being is now in jeopardy. It's not safe for you to be there anymore. What can you do? Well, you can go to an embassy. As a Canadian citizen, you can go to an embassy and you can seek refuge and you can seek safety and peace in that embassy. It's so much so that that embassy actually isn't even Bolivian soil. That's actually Canadian soil where that embassy stands. And these embassies are all over the world. They're like little pockets of heaven on earth for Canadian people, if you're following the image. And so if we take this image and this illustration and we apply this to the kingdom, me and you, we get to be people. We get to be like little embassies, ambassadors. We get to show what it's like to have peace and to have love and to be under the reign and the rule of God to those around us, so that in times of trouble, they can seek refuge in us. And we point them back to God. This is the outworking of the kingdom. Now we get glimpses and pieces and pockets of it. It's not here yet, but it is. It's already here, but it's not yet here. We live in this tension. We get to be a part of it. We get to be mobilized to mission. So when we started this Easter series, we looked at a guy in the Old Testament. His name was Isaiah. And he was speaking to his people who were displaced, who were hurt in the midst of brokenness, without hope. This is what he said to those people. He said this in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah says to his people in the midst of brokenness, That those who carry the good news of the reign and the rule of God, that they have the beautiful feet. Not because their feet are actually beautiful, but because of the contents of the message. And church, this is for us today. If you are a follower of Jesus, you get to be a part of this. That that we now have the mission and the mandate to go and to be the beautiful feet. We get to go and be the beautiful feet. We get the privilege of announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. That our God reigns. So go. Go. You don't have time to waste. Open your arms and embrace the king in his rightful place as he invades your space and turns you towards his love and his grace. Go. You don't have time to waste. Open your arms and embrace the king in his rightful place as he invades your space and turns you towards his love and his grace. Go. Lord, I am so thankful. I am so thankful that we have the opportunity to look back on your life and your death and your resurrection. I'm so thankful that we get to look back on the fact that you reign, that you walked a triumphant life, that you lived a righteous life, the right life. You did it better than I can. You did it better than anyone can. I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to look back on your death, that we get to look back on your enthronement and how it looks so backwards and upside down and countercultural to everything in which we know. And I'm so, so thankful that you solidified everything by rising from the dead, by proving that you have power over the dead, that you have power over death itself, that you are God. And because of that, we have a mission and we have purpose. If anyone's hearing this news for the first time, I ask that it speaks to their heart. If anyone is hearing this news and it's never rung so true, I ask that you would continue to work in their heart and let them see you. Let them see you as Lord. Let them confess and see you as God over all. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the one who has power over life and death, who has authority over all of that. We pray in that name. And we also pray by the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. The power that actually rose Jesus from the grave. The power that can turn death into life. We pray by the power that comes from you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, we pray this. Amen.